Just want to say good morning again, and it's good to be back at Union Church again, be back amongst God's people. The thoughts I have on my mind this morning started with, I was thinking this week about old, I was in a meeting one time, and they put me in this school for leadership at where I work, and they made us read this book by Dale Carnegie. It's called How to Influence People and Win Friends. I think it might be a little different than that. That's the gist of it. And it gives you three C's that you should do if you want to influence people and win friends. And the three C's are don't criticize, don't condemn, and don't complain. And I would say if you want to make friends, if you want people to like you, that's probably a pretty good idea to go by. People don't like to be criticized. People don't like to be condemned. People don't like to be complained about. And if you want to win a friend, that's probably a pretty good way to do it if we don't do those things. But you know what? If you want to be a friend of God, I would apply those same principles. You know, the natural man, though, the natural man likes to criticize the way God does things. The natural man likes to condemn the way God does things. And he likes to complain about the way God does things. As I was thinking about these things, what brought them about was I came across this article. I don't remember where it was this week, but as I walked by it, or read by it, it said, the principle of election, which is a doctrinal principle that we all hold dear to here in the Old Baptist Church. Those that believe in election make God a monster. Now, principle that I hold dear to my heart, when you first read those things, you know, first I felt criticized. When I got criticized, I got mad. You know, I don't like to hear the things that I hold dear made fun of or criticized of, especially not a principle I believe that is well documented and founded in God's Word. Does election, believing in election, does the principle of election make God a monster? I want to prove that wrong this morning. We'll take a little bit of time, and we're going to talk about a fundamental principle of the doctrine of Christ. What is election? Now, most of you that grew up in the Old Baptist Church, you know what it is, but that's all right. Good review is always good. What is election state? Election states that God had a people. He chose them. He chose them, and He sent His Son to redeem them. When He sent His Son, He said, when I shall save my people from their sins, He knew who they were. He chose them. And He sent His Son to die for them. Without the work of man, without the will of man involved in it, it was all of God 100%. He chose them. He chose His people. We didn't have anything to do with that. Now, what does the world say to that? What's the opposite of that? Well, the world would say that God sent His Son and died for the whole world. We don't believe that. We believe God chose a people and He died for that people, not the whole world. The world says that He died for the whole world, He loved the whole world, and it's up to them to decide whether they want to accept that salvation or not. He didn't give salvation, He made salvation possible for us to achieve ourselves. Now that's the opposite of election. That's not what I hold dear to. And for a little while this morning, we want to study those things. First of all, let's talk about this. Did God die for the whole world? Let's talk about that for a little while. If we turn with Romans chapter 9, we're going to start. We'll just start in verse 1, and we're going to work our way through. It says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers and of whom is concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all. God bless forever. Amen. Paul is sorrowful that his brethren and kinsmen of Israel, that not all of them are saved. Not all of them are God's people. He's saying, I wish myself was accursed for Christ, for my brethren, my kinsman according to the flesh. But in verse 6, it says, not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Now, Paul is setting up a principle here based on the nation of Israel to expand upon a broader subject and a broader principle of the doctrine of Christ. It says, not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. What's that saying is, not all the people that were in that physical country of Israel, not all of them are the spiritual country of Israel. Some of them are physically Israel, some of them are physically Jews, but they are not spiritually Jews. They are not spiritually Israel. They are not spiritually the children of God. And that's what they were dependent on. They were dependent on that law of worship. They were dependent on their familial ties, who they were born, how they were born, naturally. And Paul's saying that not all Israel are Israel. And then verse 7, it says, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Again, setting up another, by a natural sense, setting up a spiritual sense. Just because they were all Abraham's seed. Remember, Abraham had more than one child. But it says, in Isaac thy seed shall be called. So not all the children of Abraham are the children of the seed. Same principle we're setting up. Verse 8, that is, they which are the children of the flesh. And here's the principle. They which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted for the seed. Not everybody in this old world are children of God. Lord Jesus Christ didn't come to die for everybody in this old world. He came to die for the promised seed. And that seed are those chosen in Christ Jesus. And Brother Joe, that's pretty simple and pretty plain to me that I can see that. How do we get from there to believing that Christ came and died for the whole world? Well, let's take a few verses and look at how we could, if not rightly divided, come to that conclusion. The most common verse that the world uses and falsely, I believe, taught is John 3:16. And I won't spend too much time on that because I believe I've gone over it enough. I believe Brother James has explained it enough to all of us. But we'll just do a little review. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, the world takes that and says that that world means the whole world. If you go back and take that verse in context, you'll understand that he's talking to Nicodemus, a Jew who believed only the Jews were going to enter into the kingdom of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ is explaining to him it's not by flesh, but it's by his spirit being indwelled into us by being born again, that not of the Jew only, but also of the world, the Gentiles. For he loved also the Jew, but he also loved all these Gentiles. He had a people in this world outside of the Jews that he loved. And because he loved them, because he loved me and you, because that includes us, because we were Gentiles, because he loved us also, he gave his only begotten Son. That not only the Jew, but also the Greek and the Gentile might have everlasting life. See, that world don't mean the whole world. John 3:16 is not an eternal salvation text anyway, brethren. It's an eternal security text. It's telling all those that believe, if you believe in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ this morning, you're not going to perish. You have eternal life. Not going to get it. You already got it. You already got it. Look at another text where we could confuse these things. If we turn to 1 Timothy in chapter 2. We'll start in the first verse. I exhort, therefore, that first of all supplications, prayers, and intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Now the world takes that text and says God wants the whole world to be saved. I want you to read that verse. For who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. I tell you what, if that's applying to the whole world, to all of mankind, if God is the one who wills it, it says who will, then I want you to know everybody would be saved. That's not what this Bible teaches, and that's not what this text is referring to. And it's not the context of what all men is mentioned here. It says, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth? Well, we know from other texts that all men don't have knowledge of the truth. Matthew 19:11, I believe, says Jesus is talking in parables to some, he says, all men cannot receive these sayings, save to they to whom it is given. See, not all men understand what Jesus was talking about, because not all men have ears to hear. How do we get ears to hear? Well, God gives us faith. He gives us the ears to hear. And the faith and the ears that we have to hear comes through His Spirit as a fruit of the Spirit, who He indwells us with, and we didn't have nothing to do with. He chose us and indwelled us with that Spirit. So we know that this all men can't be applying to all men, because not all men will be saved. Not all men have the Spirit of God. Not all men have faith. What is it talking about? It says, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth? Now let's go back. It says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving thanks be made for all men. Then he goes on and talks about what type of men? For kings and for all that are in authority. See, that all men is all types of men, all manner of men. We should pray for all manner of men, rich, poor, those in power, those that are powerless. We should pray for all of them, because this is good and acceptable to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Who will have all men to be saved? Well, guess what? All manner of men are going to be saved from every kindred, nation, tongue, and people. That's who His people are. The all men here are referring to all men that have knowledge. Not all men have knowledge, but some do. And this is referring to all those men that do. This isn't referring to all of mankind, but the all men that are being considered. Just like we're supposed to pray for all manner of men, all manner of men will be saved. All manner of men will come to the knowledge. From rich to poor, black, white, yellow, purple, all manner of men will come to the knowledge and saving by His drawing power, by His indwelling of His Spirit, and not of our own selves. So this is not meaning that all men. God did not come and die for all men. Jesus Christ did not come and die for all men. Let's look at another place this morning. Let's go to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 17. If you take verse 17 by itself, I could see how you would think that God came and died for everyone, for this whole world. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Verse 18, therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Now you take that all men there and make it apply to all mankind. You would say that all mankind have been justified and have been brought unto the justification of life. There's a place called hell, and it's going to be there. So if all men were justified, then hell doesn't exist. What does this all man refer to? In verse 18 it says, therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men. Now, we know that when Father Adam fell, that death was applied to all men. Now, that's all mankind. Fell all men. All men. All men received that. Those are the all men that are considered. All man fell under death because of what Adam did. But even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Now what all men is under consideration there? The all men that are justified. Who was justified? If we move back into 17, who has righteousness? If we go back to verse 17, for by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they. Understand what all men, they. They which receive abundance of grace. All men that have received the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. All of them. All the ones that the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ died for will be in heaven one day. Those all men. All men died because of Adam, but all men that have been justified by Jesus Christ, they'll be in heaven. That doesn't mean all mankind, but it means all that Christ died for. Jesus Christ didn't come and die for this whole old world. He had a particular, peculiar, elect people. He knew them. He loved them. And He came and died for their sins. So He didn't die for all of mankind, but He died for those that are His. Let's go back to verse 9, back to chapter 9 now. We'll start back in verse 7. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed, those that Christ died for, those that are counted in Christ Jesus. For this is the word of promise, at the time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. Now, I want you to know election, this principle, is in the Bible. It is a biblical truth. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, this is the purpose of God, not me and your purpose, but His purpose. This isn't Brother Joe Myers' words, this is God's words. That the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of Him that calleth. Now, let's point out a few things here. When were they chosen? It says, for the children being not yet born. Before they were ever born, the decision and the choice was made. What does that do? That takes their will out of it. It takes me and your will out of it. Neither having done any good or evil. See, some people take that, the principle of election, and they say, oh yeah, election's in the Bible. But God in His foreknowledge looked down through all time and He could tell who was going to accept Him and who was going to believe Him and who was going to do good. And those are who He came to save. That's not what it says. It says, for the children being not yet born, before they were born, neither having done any good or evil. It's not based on what we've done good. It's not based on what we've done evil. He didn't look down through time and see who was going to do good. This choice was made before they were born, before they ever did good, before they ever did evil. That the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, not of me and you, but of Him that calleth. So the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ didn't just come and die for this whole world. But He also didn't just make salvation possible for those He did die for them to accept. Because it's not of our works, it's of His works. It's of Him that calleth. Of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of Him that calleth. He chose. He decided. And it's because of His works. And because He sent Jesus, not of our own. It's all of God. And here's where that natural man comes in, down in the next verses. Well, let's back up in verse 12. It says, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now, I think you'll agree with me. If God loved if God hated one person, then He didn't love the whole world. It just said He hated Esau. Now, I believe that meant hated. There's some that believe that meant love less. The same people that would take John 3:16 and apply it to the whole world that God loved everybody the same and sent His own begotten Son would say that Esau wasn't hated, but that he was loved less. Well, you just contradicted what you thought about John 3:16, because if the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and God loved everybody the same way else, then He couldn't love anybody less. He says He hated. He didn't come and die for everybody. He didn't love everybody in this whole world. He loved those that were His. As is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now, here's where the natural man comes in. You think Paul didn't know what the natural man would say to these things? He says, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Is God a monster? Is He unrighteous? Paul says, God forbid. God forbid. For he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. I tell you what, the natural man, the problem that he has is that God is sovereign and doesn't require his will or his permission to save him. That old natural man, he's filled with pride. He don't want to believe that he was so bad. He don't want to believe in the total depravity of the situation he was in, that there was nothing he could do to save himself. And he cries out and complains and condemns the way God things does and calls him a monster. Paul says, God forbid. For he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. It's God. It's all God. Now look at this in verse 17. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. And I will say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? That's what our old natural man does. He wants to argue with God. He wants to condemn and complain about the way that a sovereign God does things. But it says, nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? And this is the most common sense answer that I could ever give a child of God when they ask me how God does things. Because he's sovereign. And when you look at it this way, it makes sense to me. It says, shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Now, you've heard me use this example before, but I'm going to use it again just so we're reminded, because it makes it more understandable to me. I told you about that old shoebox I made my nephew Sam one time. You know, I made it for him. I built it. I measured it. Everything I did just like I wanted to. And when I put it together, it was a shoebox, and I was going to give it to my brother. And, you know, not once did that shoebox ever tell me I was doing it wrong. Not once did it say to me, the one that was forming it, I don't like how you're doing that. The same way God made me and you. God made us just the way he wanted to make us. He does everything just the way he wants to do us. And just as it makes sense that we wouldn't think that shoebox would tell me how to make it, we shouldn't expect God or us to tell God and complain about how he made us and how he does things. He's sovereign. You know, the world don't like that answer, that God is sovereign and doesn't need its permission and it doesn't need our permission. Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Now, Paul says, he gives a reason why God, you know, God doesn't leave us unanswered. Paul gives us an answer here about why God does things the way he does things. Why does he raise up people like Pharaoh back in verse 17? Why does he let evil men be in authority? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted destruction? What did he say about Pharaoh back there? It says, for the scriptures say, Pharaoh, even for the same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. There was none mightier than Pharaoh in the time. And he stood against a meek and lowly people of the children of Israel. And when they stood at the Red Sea, what did the children of Israel do? They said, oh, this is the end. There's too much coming against us. But what God do? God opened up that Red Sea and destroyed Pharaoh's army, that his power might be revealed to his people. Sometimes bad things happen. Sometimes people are put in the positions of power that God might destroy them to let God's people know who's in charge. You know, sometimes we need reminding. Sometimes we need reminding. You go book and read the book of Judges and see how many times the children of Israel did what God told them to. Then they would fall backwards and backslide, and then they would come back to God, and God would punish them and raise them up again. Oh, I wish we weren't like that. I wish this old natural man wasn't like that. But sometimes we backslide. Sometimes God reminds us through His power who He is. Through our deliverance. That's why He does things some way. I don't know all the ways that God does things. But Paul's saying that here. What if God, willing to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted destruction, that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy, which He had fore prepared unto glory. To make His power known. So let's not condemn, complain, and criticize the way God does things. I think the way He did things is just fine. He's a sovereign God. His will is worked in the armies of heaven and on the inhabitants of the earth, and no man can stay His hand or say, why doest thou? You understand that if God would have left it up to me and you to save ourselves, there's no eternal security in that because we are weak. We are not eternal, but He is. If we made a promise to God, you know, we might let that promise go. But God makes His promise through His Son. And He had faith in His Son's blood to do the will of the Father. And because of what He did, our sins have been redeemed. We've been saved, and heaven will be our home one day. Not because of our works, but because of what He's done, because of His choosing. I'll close with Ephesians 1, just to tie all this up. Just in case I didn't do a good enough job to tell you that God has done the choosing, that God has done the redeeming, that all things, when it comes to the eternal salvation of God's people, has been done in Him. It says, verse 3 of chapter 1 of Ephesians, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He had chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. Who did the choosing? He did. When did He do it? Before the foundation of the world. That takes me and you out of it because we weren't around back then. According as He had chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Now, if you've been chosen, brother, I got you some good news, too. Here's some better news. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to who? According to the good pleasure of His will. He chose you before the foundation of the world. And because He chose you, I want you to know you've been predestined. You've been predestinated to the adoption of children. You're one of His. And this had nothing to do with you, but was all of God. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein we accepted His love. Now, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. We have been made acceptable through the blood of Jesus Christ and not of our own doing. In whom we have redemption through His blood. The forgiveness of His sins. According to the riches of His grace. For by grace ye are saved, brethren. And not of works, lest any man should boast. Wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. You've been chosen. He's died for you. I want you to know also in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him, worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. He's chosen you. He's redeemed you. He loved you so much He gave His only begotten Son that you wouldn't perish, but would have eternal life. And you have an inheritance one day that we're all going to enjoy when we leave this whole world. I tell you all these things. What can we say about all these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He's done all things through us. He's blessed us in all spiritual blessings. We sang that song, Blessed Assurance. I want you to know all the things that God has for us. If you believe this morning, if you have faith this morning, if this word that you hear means something and you've got the ears to hear it, I want you to know He's called you out of darkness into His marvelous life. He's indwelled His Son's Spirit into you and born you again of His Spirit. And we can walk through this life not sorrowful like the others do, but we can walk through life knowing we have a more promise. We have a better inheritance coming. There's something better coming. And heaven's going to be your home one day. Not because of what me and you've done, but because of what He's done. Because He chose us by grace. We didn't earn it. And has saved us through the precious blood of His Son, Jesus. I thank you for your good attention.